in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I didn't understand why God was leading me in the direction that He was leading me today. I had something else I really wanted to preach, but God's led me in this direction, so we'll just preach what He's laid on our heart. In John chapter 3, would you stand as we read the Word of God together tonight? In John chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, I pray that You'd bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word this Lord's night. Father, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Father, I thank You for the sweet Spirit we've already felt in this place. And Lord, for the beautiful singing and the testimonies. Now, Father, I pray that You would touch our voice and our lips. Lord, may the Word of God go out tonight, not only, but Lord, that it go out in power demonstration of Thy Spirit. Have Your will and way in each of our hearts. God, move us in these days because of what Jesus done for us at Calvary. We ask it in that name that's above every name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Look here with me, if you would, in verse 16. We all know this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the wonder of wonders. When you read John 3:16, you can't help but think of what God done for us at Calvary. You see, the greatest lover was God. The greatest degree was so loved. The greatest company was the world. The greatest act that He gave. The greatest gift, His only begotten Son. The greatest invitation, that whosoever. The greatest simplicity, believeth. The greatest attraction was in Him. The greatest damnation was should not perish. But the greatest possession was everlasting life. I don't know a verse in all the canon of Scripture, in all the 31,102 verses in the King James Bible, that could so instruct, illuminate, and inspire, that could so encourage, equip, and empower you and I, like that verse found here in John 3:16. Just to remember and to recall and to reflect upon that great love ought to stir our hearts tonight. My friend, it does not matter how many times you read this verse or how many times you hear this verse read. It's still inexhaustible and inexpressible in its text. There was a man in London, England, by the name of Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse was a great preacher, a great evangelist. He began preaching at the age of 16 and he died at the age of 33. He influenced the great evangelist D.L. Moody. One time, history tells us that D.L. Moody got Henry Morehouse to come to Chicago, Illinois, to preach a revival meeting there. And for 7 nights, Henry Morehouse took his text from John 3:16. And the last message that he preached that night, he preached on John 3:16. I tell you, of all the verses in the Bible, John 3:16 ought to move our hearts. My friend, the songwriter wrote, "The wondrous sunset at evening, the wondrous sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. No pen could ever write, no tongue could ever tell, no words could ever express, no language could ever define that great love wherein God hath loved fallen man. When I consider the love of God and the wonder of God's love, I want you to note tonight three things about God's love. First of all, it's an amazing revelation. There are many words that describes to us the word love. One word is the word eros, which means a sensual love. It's an erotic type love. But that love never finds its way into the pages of God's holy word. But there's another word that we are familiar with, and that's the word filio, which describes a brotherly love. It conveys the idea of social affection toward one another. But the Holy Ghost penned a word to describe the love of God, and that is the love in the highest order and the highest degree. It's the word agape. God's love is an amazing revelation in the fact that we see the source of God's love. You know what the source of God's love is? It's found here in John 3:16. It's in that word God. My friend, God so loved the world. God, who made everything, says that He loves you and me. God, the greatest designer behind all designs, says that He loves you and I. God, who is holy, says that He loves us. God, who will be tomorrow what He is today, says that He loves us. God, who had no beginning and who will never have no ending, says that He loves us. God, who is supreme, says that He loves us. God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, says that He loves us. God, the great judge of the universe, says that He loves us. God, who is awesome in all of His power, says that He loves you and loves me. Paul describes the love of God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. But the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. I believe tonight that the love of God will lead men and women to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. When I think of God, His Son, not sparing, I scarce can take it in. Never does the love of God, my friend, ever make you and I feel comfortable or at ease in our sin. But Paul makes this statement in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody once said that I've always loved God, but not according to this book. The Bible said in 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While we were sinners, God loved us. So in this amazing revelation, we see the source of God's love, and that's God. But note the strength of God's love. It's found in that little word, soul. For God so loved. My friend, listen, God's love is not a little trickling stream flowing down through the valley, but God's love is a mighty rushing river flowing down through this world to let mankind know that God loves them and wants to save them. There's never been a time when God did not love you and I. There never was a time when God ever started to love you and I. And there'll never be a time when God will ever cease to love you and I. But Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. He said, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He told the prophet Jeremiah, I love you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? That means from vanishing point to vanishing point. That means to you and I that we can look back into the past as far as we want to, and God says, I love you. We can look as far as we want to into the future, and God says, I love you. God loves me, my friend, and He loves me as much today as He did that first day that He ever loved me. And God does not love me any less. I tell you, His love is an eternal love. It's an infinite love. It's an endless love. It's a timeless love. It's a ceaseless love. It's an unrestricted love. It's an unrestrained love. My friend, it's no strings attached kind of love. And that's the kind the love that God loves you and I. Before the stars were ever put in their sockets, before the worlds were ever formed, before the planets were ever put into their orbits, and they move around the sun clockwise, my friend, God loved you and I. He loves us. And when the stars turn to clay and the moon turns to blood, thank God He'll still love us, because His love is an eternal love. Listen to what John wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now you'll note the order there. My friend, before He ever washed us, He loved us. Before He ever cleansed us, He loved us. It wouldn't be so amazing, my friend, if he'd have loved us after He washed us. But the Bible says that He loves us before He ever washed us, before He ever cleaned us up. He loved us anyway. I tell you, while we were rebels, God loved us. While we were transgressors, God loved us. While we were sinners, God loved us. While we were without God in this world, alienated from the commonwealth of God, He loved us. While we were vile and vicious and victims of Adam's race, He loved us. While we were wretched, wicked, and worldly, God loved us. God's love is longer than the darkest night. There's never been a funeral procession that's been greater and longer than the love of God. No grave digger shovel can ever dig a grave deeper than the good love of God. I'm glad that He loves me tonight. He loves me from eternity past to eternity future. But oh, I like what Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. There's the source of God's love. There's the strength of God's love. But you'll note tonight in this verse the scope of God's love. For God so loved the world. My friend, it didn't say that he loved the objects. It did not say that he loved things. But the Bible said that God so loved the world. That's the people of the world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died upon that old rugged Roman splintered cross. And he died for everybody upon the face of this earth. My friend, he died for those that are red, yellow, black, and white. We're all precious in his sight. He died for all cultures, all classes, all creatures. All cultures and all creeds. He loves that stammering, stuttering drunk. He loves that harlot. He loves that sinner. No matter who he is, God so loved the world. And my friend, the truth of the matter is, he loves the whole world. He loves every living, breathing, dying sinner that's never trusted him. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank God for his love. At the turn of the century, there was a famous theologian I read once who arrived in New York Harbor ready to embark off of a ship. He was met by many reporters. And those reporters asked that famous theologian, that renowned theologian, they said, Sir, what is the most deepest and the most profound thought that you've ever had when it comes to God? That old theologian thought for a moment. Then tears swelled up into his eyes and he said, What's the most deepest and profound thought that I've ever had? And he said, This is it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't care who we are. I don't care what we know. And I don't care where we've been. There's no greater and deeper thought that man could ever know than the thought that God loves you and me. I'm so glad that God up in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. For God so loved the world. It's an amazing revelation. But secondly tonight, look at the overwhelming confirmation that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what an overwhelming confirmation. God has proven his love for this world and demonstrated his love at the cross of Calvary. The greatest truth of God's love is the fact of Calvary's cross. God gave his Son there specifically for one purpose. Oh, Jesus is the greatest example of all. But that wasn't why he came. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He gave his Son miraculously through the virgin birth. You think about the virgin birth. Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is a mystery. Mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. That's saying, that's the virgin birth. Hey folks, the virgin birth was one of the greatest doctrines upon which our Christian faith has been founded. Apart from the virgin birth, there is no atonement. Apart from the virgin birth, there is no redemption. Apart from the virgin birth, there can be no eternal security. Apart from the virgin birth, there can be no salvation. Thank God for the virgin birth. My friend, God gave his Son sacrificially. The greatest truth of God's love, again, is the cross upon which Jesus died. D.L. Moody once visited Dundee, Scotland, and was preaching a meeting. One of the fellows in the meeting wanted to take him by a young man's family's house. And in that house was a young man who was a quadriplegic. He had fell off the horse when he was a young child, and he was crippled, and he lay in that bed and could not move and could not walk. D.L. Moody sat down and began to talk to that young man about God and the things of God. D.L. Moody thought he would ask him the question, has the devil ever told you that God don't love you for the fact that you're laying here in this bed crippled? That young man said, yes, preacher, the devil has told me that. That God don't love me, and if he did love me, he wouldn't let this happen and let me lay here. D.L. Moody said in the story that he asked the young man, said, what do you tell the devil? He said, I tell that devil, come here a minute, devil. He said, I tell the devil, let's go to Calvary. And I take the devil to Calvary. And I get him right under the cross of Calvary. And I tell him, devil, look straight up at the Son of the living God. And every drop of blood that hits that devil in the face, I tell him to tell me that God don't love me. Oh, thank God for the blood of Calvary's cross. You see, without the blood, there is no redemption. Paul said that we cannot be pardoned apart from the blood. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, it's no remission or forgiveness of sin. Heaven can be ours, but not without blood. Paul said in Hebrews 10, he said that Jesus... My mind went blank. Can't think of the verse. Well, praise God anyway. Peace can be ours, but not without blood. In Colossians, Paul said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, justification can be ours, but not without blood. In Romans 5 and verse 9, therefore being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Bible said there in Hebrews 10, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the blood of his cross. Thank God for the blood tonight. Thank God for the Holy Spirit's leadership. Thank God he was wounded for our transgression. I know that God loves me tonight. Do you know he loves you? I know God loves me not because I'm an American, not because my ancestor was from Ireland, not because I live in Kentucky, not because, my friend, I'm healthy. I know that God loves me, not because he meets my needs and pays my bills, but I know that God loves me. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because, my friend, I know that God loves me because one day my wondrous, wonderful, worthy Lord walked up Calvary's hill. There upon that rugged Roman splintered cross, he died in my behalf and in my stead. I want you to know Jesus gave his life. That day that Jesus was there at Gabbatha's hall, the place for the payment, there they took our Lord. And the Bible says that they gave him not a Jewish scourging, but they gave him a Roman scourging. 39 times that old Roman soldier called a lictor took a whip called a pugilion, with ends of leather coming out of the handle of that whip. And at the end of that whip was bone and possibly glass and some metal. And there at that Roman pavement place of the judgment hall, there they tied our Lord up to that whipping post. Would you look at that whipping post tonight? There it's black and dark with the blood of martyrs. And there they tied our Lord, or tied his hands to that post. That old Roman soldier stood back and he began to lash out at the body of our wondrous Savior. 39 times. That is, the law said, you could whip a man 13 times on the left shoulder and 13 times on the right shoulder, but 13 times square in the middle of the back. 39 times the law said you could whip him, but you couldn't whip him that 40th time. There they beat our Lord merciless. I tell you, our Lord, see him as his veins were exposed and his nerves were laid bare. See him as he takes that whip and pulls hunks of flesh out of his body. Don't you ever get convinced that Raphael painted a picture of our crucified Lord and Savior. No, my friend. Hollywood cannot portray what our Lord went through there at that hall. But my friend, there they bring in that old cross. There he takes that cross and heads toward Calvary. And Simeon the Cyrene helps him carry it to the place of the skull. There they laid our Savior down. There they nailed him through his wrist and through his feet. They hung him between the heavens and the earth. And there our Lord hung there from the third hour of the morning until the ninth hour in the afternoon. For 6 hours he hung there. And oh, he came down to those words where Jesus finally cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll answer that question. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. None of us in this room will ever know how dark the waters were that day our Lord tread through. None of us will never comprehend and know in this life how dark the dark night was that night that he passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. How long did he search for that sheep until he finds it? He searched and he searched. He stayed there on that cross until he finished it, until he could find every lost sheep. I'm glad that Jesus died for you and I. It's an amazing revelation. It's an overwhelming confirmation. But lastly, look here in verse 16. It's an assuring consolation. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love has designed a way that God can still be holy and forgive sins and remain holy. You see, God just can't sweep our sins under the rug. My friend, listen. Somebody had to pay for our sins. And all here in this verse, we find that God who is holy, God who is supreme, sin had to be paid for. Atonement had to be made. And there was only one who could ever make that payment. You see, when John saw the Lord coming, John said, behold the Lamb. Not a lamb, not that lamb, but not just any lamb. I mean, that lamb typified down through that Old Testament Judaism of offering sacrifices could never take away sin. But John, when he saw the Lord coming, John said, behold the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. My friend, God didn't have to search all over heaven to find one that was willing to be. There was only one that was worthy. There was only one that was qualified. There was only one that was anointed and appointed by God to die on behalf of all the fallen sons of Adam's race. You'll note two things in closing on this assuring consolation. First of all, look here in verse 16 at the personal promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Somebody said, "Preacher, I never really ever done anything bad. May I say to you, it was your sin and my sin that nailed Jesus to that cross. You and I are guilty." No, the Jews didn't nail him there. The Romans didn't nail him there. It was my sin and your sin and the sins of the world that nailed the darling Son of God to that old rugged cross. He came to die for our sins. Our sins were the evil tongues that cursed him on that day. It was our sins that was the mouth that spit upon his face. It was our sins that were the calloused hands that smote him in the head. It was our sins that were the thorns that punctured his brow. It was our sins that nailed and pierced his hands and feet. It was our sins that were the wagging heads that day on Golgotha that mocked him. It was our sins that were the scourges that beat his back until it bled. I tell you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The Bible said in here in John 3:16. Note that little word, whosoever. Somebody said, I heard a preacher say some years ago, that we could take that word whosoever and take it out and we could put our name in there. Well, I never have thought that was a good idea. Number one, you ain't supposed to take away and add to the word of God, so that settles the issue there. But listen, I know spiritually we could probably do that. We could take that word whosoever. But Brother Lawrence, I found out that there was another Kenan Roark living in Middlesboro, Kentucky. And he's got the same name, spelt the same way as mine. And if I could take that word whosoever out and put my name in there, then one day when I stand before God at the judgment, the old devil could raise up his J ugly snoring head and say, "Hey, Roark, I didn't mean you. I meant that other Roark over there at Middlesboro." So I like to put the way in it. Whosoever, that includes me, and if he say, that includes him. Well, glory to God, I ain't lost my mind. Lost my righteous indignation. Amen. I don't need it. I'm about done. Praise God. Isn't that right, folks? Hey, whosoever. But look at not only the personal promise, but look at the precious possession. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a precious possession? Hey, listen. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen, God give us everlasting eternal life. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I like that old song that they wrote years ago. It was wrote in an insane asylum, in a mental institution. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Verily deeply stained within, amen, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could ever help, thank God, love lifted me. Could we with ink the old
ocean filled, and were all the sky a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe thy trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how marvelous and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints' and the angels' song. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. No greater story ever told on the pages of God's holy word than the story of God giving His Son for you and me. Let's stand together. Every head's bowed and eyes closed. They'll come and get a song ready. Father, I love You.